The Lord is my shepherd. And when they came out, well, I'm going to be better.
Okay, good.
Marcia will be the camera.
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be alone. We sing my dad in green matches. We sing quiet water. We store my soul. He will guide me a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even my walk through the valley of the shadow of death, be no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff be comforting. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, hands, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days of my life.
Goodness and love.
Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Anytime I need a smile, I go to that video. There's something so precious about a child memorizing the words of Scripture and speaking them. And, you know, I got to say, I was trying to watch most of your faces. If that doesn't move you in some way, I don't know about you. I'm not sure you have much of a heart. If you do, it may be a heart of stone. But thanks be to God that if I'm describing you this morning, God doesn't leave us there, does He? Ezekiel 36, this is what the prophet says. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will be my people and I will be your God. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we are so grateful that you desire to remove from us a calloused heart of stone and to give us your heart, to give us a heart that breaks over the things that break your heart, to give us a heart that is filled with compassion when your heart is filled with compassion, to give us a heart that cares for the needy and the impoverished and those who are suffering and struggling in this world, Father, you give us a new heart for that. Father, we thank you that you desire to put your spirit within us, to breathe new life into our bodies and our souls, that we may be your people and that you may be our God. We are so grateful for this wonderful gift of your spirit and your heart. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And over the last 4 months, 17 weeks, we've been having a study on the Holy Spirit here at Hillcrest. We've spent 17 weeks searching the Scriptures and praying and talking about this amazing gift from God known as the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, if you spent 4 months talking about one thing, it's really tough to keep it all in perspective. It's really tough to remember all of the things that we've talked about, the Scriptures we've read, this journey that we've been on. It's tough to keep it all in perspective. Some of you may know the story of the now deceased but fondly remembered minister Bruce Larson. Bruce talks about a time he was taking his family on a trip to Florida, and they were going hiking and camping and fishing and riding some bike trails. And this one particular day, they were riding through this wooded area and they saw a sign on a bike trail that said Naturalist Camp. And so naturally, he thought, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Let's take the kids over there to see some beautiful scenery. And so they ride over there, and of course he figures out not too long along the way that this naturalist camp is not what he thought it was. And as he's there with his young children sitting there on their bikes, a group of people riding on their bikes wearing nothing but their birthday suits go zooming by into the naturalist camp. Understandably, he and his wife were mortified. They had no words. They weren't prepared to have this discussion with their children, and they just stood there in stunned silence. Finally, it was the 5-year-old they had that broke the silence and said, Daddy, they weren't wearing any helmets. There's something about perspective, right? The perspective of a child, the perspective that we bring to a study like this. It's tough to keep things in perspective. When you've spent 4 months in a study like this, it's so hard to keep it all in mind. My guess is you and I too have forgotten so much already of what we've talked about, which is why I'm thankful that we record some of these messages. If you've missed a week or you've forgotten and you want to be reminded, all of those sermons are on our website at hillcrestonline.com, and you can go and listen to those again. But I want to do a short recap this morning of this journey that we've been on together for the past 17 weeks. Just a few minutes as we spend some time together. Really, back on July 7th or 13th, Jerry Taylor came and he preached to us, and I didn't ask him to preach on the Holy Spirit. It just worked in beautifully to this series that we were going to begin the following week. And he opened Luke chapter 4 with us, and he talked about Jesus being this man filled with the Holy Spirit. How Jesus' entire life and ministry was shaped by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did and said was influenced by the Spirit's leading. The next week we talked about and acknowledged that the Holy Spirit isn't really something we've spent a great deal of time studying or conversing about. And how, if we're honest, a series on the Holy Spirit, when you're talking about something unfamiliar, it seems risky. It makes some of us anxious along the way. But that if Jesus is to be believed, when he says in John chapter 16 that it is to your good, it is to your advantage, it is better for you that I go away, because if I go, I can send you the Spirit. If Jesus is to be believed when he says that, then we realize this gift must be something we shouldn't be fearful of at all, but rather be embraced. The Holy Spirit isn't part of a ghost story. The Holy Spirit is part of God's story, and so are we. The following week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit really is God. Not God's intern, not God's nephew, not God's minion, not God light, not diet God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is also a person that we can have a relationship with. This personal Spirit has a will and desires. He prays for us. He has a mind of His own. He speaks. He loves. Week 4, we talked about how in seeking a relationship with us through His Spirit, God actually leaves Himself quite vulnerable. Just as you and I, every time we open up ourselves to be in a relationship with another person, we leave ourselves vulnerable to being hurt by them. So too does God when He draws near to us through His Spirit. By drawing near to us, we can actually have a negative impact on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, we learn, can be resisted, insulted, outraged, grieved, quenched, extinguished, even blasphemed. In week 5, we looked at how all throughout the pages of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to the end through the book of Revelation, Scripture tells this story of a God who desires to walk with His people and to be near. And by coming near to us through the Holy Spirit, God is now more near than ever before. He is literally dwelling within us, not beside us, not behind us, not in front of us or above us or beneath us, but literally within our very being. God dwells with us through His Spirit. In week 6, we looked at Mark chapter 3, and we talked about what does it mean to be a people that don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We looked at how the Holy Spirit is totally invested in Jesus, that everything the Spirit does and says points the finger to Jesus. And to reject Jesus or to slander Him and to slander the very power by which He does the things that He's able to do is to ultimately reject the Spirit at work within Him. In week chapter 7, we spent some time in Romans 8. And we acknowledged and talked about the fact that we live in a world, a creation that is marred and broken and filled with suffering. And if you listen closely, you can hear the cries and the groans of a creation that is in bondage. And we talked about how all of creation is longing, groaning, waiting for the day when God will bring redemption to this world. But we also talked about how our cry, and we cry out too, but our cry is different than the rest of the world, because God recognizes our voice when we cry out, not as slaves in bondage, but as sons and as daughters. Just as you and I, if you have children, you recognize the cry of your child, so too God recognizes the cry of His beloved child. Week 8, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. We talked about what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be a seal of ownership over us and the implications of that. The next week, we looked at the same passage and a different metaphor. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talked about the Holy Spirit being a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In week chapter 10, we looked at Jesus, or Luke's version of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and how he tells them that to cry out for the kingdom to come and to ask for anything in the Father's name was actually a request not for things, not for more money, not for a promotion, not for a nicer car, but it was a request for the Holy Spirit. God's answer to the Lord's Prayer, according to Luke and according to Jesus in this version of teaching His disciples to pray, God's answer to the Lord's Prayer is the Holy Spirit. In week chapter 11, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit filled this house and blew like a mighty rushing wind and descended upon the disciples there, and they began to speak, but not just any message. They spoke and declared the wonders of God. And we talked about the importance of talking, didn't we? We talked about how it's important to live lives, to have actions that speak of the good news of Jesus, but it's also important to speak from time to time, right? It's also important to talk about this good news, to share it with those who are willing to listen. Sometimes our faith needs to be expressed with our words as well. And we concluded that morning by sending out cards, and we wrote down the names of people that we want to see hear the good news of Jesus, the wonders of God, and to come to a faith in Him and to put Him on in baptism. In week chapter 12, we talked about Galatians chapter 5 and about the miracle of transformation. That to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be a people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, to be that kind of people, it's not natural. It doesn't just happen by accident. You have to pursue it. You have to make yourself available to the Spirit. And it doesn't happen overnight either. We live in a society that loves instant gratification, but to be a people who bear the fruit of the Spirit is to spend an entire lifetime an obedience in the same direction over a period of decades even. In the following week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talked about what it means to be the body of Christ and how the Spirit gives gifts to the body of Christ just as He determines, and how this body, this church, has every gift it needs in order for the body to be built up and encouraged and strengthened. In week chapter 14, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and we talked about love and how the primary manifestation of the Spirit, it's not some miraculous gift, it's not to be able to speak in tongues or to prophesy or to have people look at you and be impressed. The primary manifestation of the Holy Spirit is to be a people of love. And if we don't have love, we're anything but a people of the Spirit. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 14, and we've talked about tongues, and we've talked about prophecy, and we've talked about what was going on in Corinth that Paul felt the need to address, and what implications we might draw today from that passage. It's been a journey the last 4 months as we've studied the Holy Spirit. And more than anything else, what I hope you've gleaned from this study is that a life lived in and under the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be described as a lot of things: adventurous, powerful, dangerous, maybe scary even. But I know this: your life will never be the same. Your life will never be the same once you learn to lean on and live in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want for us this morning as we wrap things up is I want us to just take a plunge of faith here. You know, in our Bible classes, our adult Bible classes beginning this morning, over the next month, our elders are going to be teaching a series on baptism. And I'm so thankful they're going to be doing that. And baptism is so many things. In reality, we could spend weeks and months talking about the implications of and what all is going on in the waters of baptism. But one of the things I appreciate so much about baptism is that it's this complete and total surrendering of yourself to God. I mean, even the way that we do act of baptism speaks to this. Have you ever wondered why we do it that way? I mean, there's a lot of ways you could actually immerse somebody underwater. But why do we do it the way that we do? Where somebody leans back and they have to be pulled back up. Why in the world would we practice that way? Because it says something, right? About what does it mean to be a people who take that plunge? What does it mean to be a people who put Christ on in baptism? It's a fully laying down of one's life. It's trusting that God's Holy Spirit is going to catch you and raise you back up again. It's a dying to one's own desires and plans and will, and a total to surrender to the Spirit's leading. And let's be honest for a moment, that's scary. That's scary because when you surrender control, and we like control, when you surrender control, suddenly I feel like I can't manipulate everything. I can't make all the plans. I can't be the one who's pulling the strings. And most of us, if we're honest, we like to decide when to press the gas pedal and when to hit the brakes. We like to be the one to determine which way we're going to turn the steering wheel. We want to make the plans about where we're going and where we're headed. But to take the plunge of baptism, to put on Christ Jesus in baptism, is to surrender to the Spirit's leading. And you see time and time again, when you're under control of the Spirit, you don't get to decide everything anymore. Jesus is led into the wilderness right after his baptism, not of his own volition, but by the Holy Spirit for 40 days of testing by Satan. Peter is led to the house of Cornelius, and he's led to the table of a group of Gentiles to have fellowship with them, not because he would have chosen that, but because the Spirit was leading him. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he has this amazing experience. And from that point forward, once he's put on Christ in baptism, the Spirit turns his life upside down. And he's led from one beating to imprisonment to shipwreck after another, all in the name of preaching through his suffering to the Gentiles. Paul would never have chosen that. Philip himself is literally carried off by the Holy Spirit from one place to another. And we don't want to get carried away, though, do we? And yet, and one of the most amazing images that is repeated time and time again throughout the book of Revelation when John is having these visions is he was in the Spirit. He was carried away in the Spirit. He was caught up in the Spirit from one vision to the next because a life lived in the Spirit. A life lived in the Spirit means we're no longer in control. The Spirit is. And that's scary. Because we want to know what's next. More than that, we want to be able to decide what's next. You know, I think that there are some things that we experience as young children that we never really grow out of. Some needs, some desires that continue on into adulthood. I was reflecting this past year as Eden was in kindergarten last year. One of the great things that our daughter Eden's teacher used to do every day was she made sure that these children in her class understood what to expect and what was coming. Because it's a time filled with anxiety, right? When you're shipped off from home and you're filled you're in a room with strangers and you're listening to this woman you don't know very well, the least you can do is let them know what's to come. And so Eden would always come home and she would let us know that they were going to have a substitute the next day if Miss Watson was going to be out. Or she would let us know that they were going to do this instead of recess, or this instead of art class, or this instead of music, because Miss Watson wanted them to know this is what you can expect. This is what's to come. And something about that knowledge of knowing what's next is comforting. It's encouraging. It's to be able to know what is ahead. You ever wondered why we read Psalm 23 so much at funerals? You ever wondered why we do? Why that passage is read over and over again when we gather around the graves of loved ones? Is it because it's so poetic and beautiful? Maybe. Is it because it's familiar and it's one of the few passages in Scripture that people even who don't have faith know? Perhaps. But I think the reason we read Psalm 23 over and over again is because it provides us the message of comfort and knowing that we so desperately desire. In a time in which we are disoriented and worried and anxious and filled with pain and sorrow and grieving over the loss of a loved one, Psalm 23 speaks into our experience and says, it's going to be okay. We worship a God who is our shepherd. And you don't have to worry about being the shepherd. You can just be the sheep. And He'll take care of you. Psalm 23 speaks into our life in that way. And it confirms to us that God really does lead us in green pastures and beside quiet waters. And that He really does restore our souls. And it promises that God really does guide our paths and walk along with us through the darkest valleys. Which is why I began this message with and love that video of this little girl saying Psalm 23 so much. It's because she is asking the question over and over throughout this video that I think we never grow out of. Surely? Surely? Now, she's just ready to get to that part in the line because she thinks that's next and she can't remember what's next. But I think fundamentally she's asking the question we all want to know. Surely? Surely God will walk with me even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death? Surely? God will walk with me through and in every circumstance and situation in my life? Surely? That's the question. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. John chapter 14 and verse 16, He says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you. And we think, surely... surely my cup will overflow. Surely You'll anoint my head with oil. Paul speaks into the situation. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of our hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Jesus, even in John's Gospel, is going to talk about the Holy Spirit as being this babbling brook, this living water within us that bubbles up and overflows. And it's the Holy Spirit. And we think, surely, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Paul in Galatians 5 says, yep, surely. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Surely goodness and love, two fruits of the Spirit, will follow you all the days of your life. And we think, surely, surely that if I surrender control and let Your Spirit lead me, surely if I lay down my life and trust You to pick it up again, God, surely if I fall back into the waters of baptism, You'll catch me? Surely? And the Holy Spirit is God's resounding, unequivocal, explicit, overwhelming answer to that question. Yes, surely. And thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to You as Your beloved children. We call You Abba. And we ask that, Father, You would help us to rest assured in Your presence and in Your standing this morning, knowing that You have given us this gift, this promised Holy Spirit, that we can be at peace and that we can have no fear in whatever circumstances we experience in this life, knowing surely that You are with us, that surely You empower us to handle any and everything that comes our way, not by our own might, but by Yours, that surely You will give us the words we need to speak when we have to say something, that surely You will empower us to live a life filled with goodness and love and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, that surely our cup will overflow, that surely You'll walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, that surely You'll lead us beside quiet waters and in green pastures, and You will restore and refresh our souls, Father. Thank You for the Spirit. And thank You for the assurance we have in Jesus through Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in His name. Amen. We want you to know if you have any needs this morning. We're going to have some shepherds right down front. We'll have a couple that'll be through those double doors in the back if you'd prefer to go meet with them back there. Whatever need you may have, if you want to put on Christ in baptism and take this plunge that I just talked about, we hope you'll make this time available. Whatever need you have at all, won't you come while we stand and while Josh leads us in song.